Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is November the 1st, 2018. It is All Saints Day. So yesterday might have been all about being scared. Today is all about what's sacred. We're going to talk about, you know, what it means to actually celebrate saints and martyrs, known and unknown. I think that it's a day upon which we should, just like recognize the powerful spiritual bond between those who are in heaven, who we know is the church triumphant, and those who are the living church. I mean, we get called the church militant. I'm not sure how militant some of us are, but that's what the language is. The text for today that you would want to be thinking about on this All Saints Day is Hebrews chapter 12. Now, a lot of folks just use verse 1. I think you got to read it in at least the context of the three verses that it appears. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, any verse of scripture or any passage of scripture that starts with the term therefore provokes us to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And so obviously I would encourage you to go back and read the larger context of the book of Hebrews as you seek to understand what this passage in particular means. So here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I want you to consider that passage of scripture, and I want you to consider the day, this day, and I want you to consider the powerful spiritual bond that we do have with those saints who now from their labors rest, those who now constitute the church triumphant, those who are eternally in the presence of the living God. And so, When we take a passage of scripture like this and it says, you know, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we look back in chapter 11, and that's where in the book of Hebrews we get this litany of, biblical saints. And we also recognize that those were folks who endured great challenge. And so as you read, as you go back and you read that, you're going to say to yourself, you know, wowzers, I'm not sure I want to sign up for this kind, this brand of Christianity, this kind of sainthood. I mean, I'd like to have a saint, you know, that gets a big hat and a cape. That sounds kind of cool. But I don't know that I want to be a saint in terms of like this this language related to loss and cost and martyrdom. But we're supposed to be throwing off everything that hinders us. We're supposed to be looking at, relying upon, getting encouragement from those who have gone before us. And we are supposed to be literally like shrugging off everything else and the sin that so easily entangles us in order that we might do what? Run with perseverance. I want you to imagine trying to run a race entangled in a net. Like, that would be impossible, right? I mean, it wouldn't just be frustrating. It would be impossible. And so that's one of the things that the writer of Hebrews is alluding to here. Like, you've got to... You got to cast off the sin that so easily entangles us, in which we get trapped, in order that you can actually run the race of perseverance that that is set before us to do all those good works that God has established in advance for us to do, in order that we might actually, in this generation, be the great cloud of witnesses that others after us can look at and say, you know what, if they could do it, I can do it too. If they could persevere, I can persevere too. If they could be a Christian authentically so in that cultural context, I can too. And that's what running with perseverance, the race marked out for us, is really talking about. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's interceding for us. I mean, he's very busy. He's not just sitting there hanging out. He's actually busy advocating on our behalf. He is also the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so if you want to know what it looks like, you look to Jesus. And so fix your eyes on Jesus. Wherever else your eyes might be fixed in this world, fix your eyes on Jesus. And then Jesus is offered up in the passage as an example of what it looks like to endure, what it looks like to live in the context of shame, and then what it looks like to live in the reality of the glory of God. And so we are challenged to consider him, think about him, set our minds on him, who endured such opposition from sinners in order that we might not grow weary and lose heart. The song you might choose to sing today would be "For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed. Thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia." That text of that particular song is one that I would say is of great encouragement. And if you are going to look across Earth's wide bounds, from the ocean's farthest coast through gates of pearl streams and the countless host, you're going to do so with this cloud of witnesses and all of these saints who have now gone before us. You probably, as you look back over the last year, have a litany of saints who have now gone before us, who are now members of the Church Triumphant. I want you to celebrate them today. I want you to celebrate their faithfulness. Among my great cloud of witnesses stands Robina Benefiel, and more recently, my godmother, whose name is Julia. So I want to celebrate those saints today, even as we on this All Saints Day seek to lead lives that are worthy of the gospel in this generation. Hey, next up, I'm actually going to share with you again the conversation that I had with Jen Schmidt last week. She and I talked about her book, Just Open the Door, and I'm doing this because it's the perfect setup for the conversation that I'm then going to have today with Rosaria Butterfield. And so enjoy this conversation, which I had with Jen Schmidt a week ago, about Just Open the Door. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am joined by Jen Schmidt, and she is very accustomed to opening the doors of people's hearts by just opening the door of her home, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Jen, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen. I am so glad to be here.
Well, we're thrilled to have you. And friends can find you online at beautyandbedlam.com. I think, Jen, we should start by just telling people why your website, why your blog is called Beauty and Bedlam.
I know. When I named it 10 years ago, I thought everyone knew what Bedlam was. It's actually called Balancing Beauty and Bedlam. And at the time, we've got 5 children, and I was entering the high school on down to little ones. And I was trying to seek out those everyday, seemingly insignificant moments that are really the most beautiful. And I was trying to find them under all the chaos and bedlam that seemed to reign in my everyday life. So that's how I got Beauty and Bedlam.
So I appreciate many of the things that you are posting on there, including, frankly, really great recipes.
They're easy family dinners. Like, in fact, 10-minute dinners is of prep time, because I'm all about more time around the table, less time around the stove. I mean, if you've got the time around the stove, great, but I'd rather be connecting, at the table. So,
okay, so for listeners on Connecting Faith, you should go to beautyandbedlam.com and you should look for the recipe that's described this way: you can make it in the car. Like, I like that. That's really fun. Okay, so let's get to the book. The book is Just Open the Door. I'm wondering, Jen, books are written because they're designed to meet a perceived need in the culture, mm-hmm. in our own lives. And so I'm wondering, as a Christian, as a wife, as a mom, as a neighbor, as a friend, what was it and what is it that you perceive in our culture today that's answered by this book, Just Open the Door?
Okay, so the book, Just Open the Door, with the tag, How One Invitation Can Change a Generation. And The underlying theme, most people would say it's a book on hospitality, but I beg to differ that it goes just a lot deeper than that, because we have this preconceived notion of what hospitality is, and quite frankly, for most women, immediately it makes them nervous, they overthink, they overstress, they over, you know, plan, and so they never offer an invitation. And I'm really confident that I believe when we look deep even into the whole theology of hospitality throughout the scripture, that everywhere the Lord is offering simple invitations. And so our worldview, you know, what we think about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, how we are reaching our neighbor and treating our neighbor says a lot about how we view God. So I have just a lot of practical and easy ways that we can be opening the door to our own home, but to our stories and, you know, sharing life with others too.
Why don't you give people a taste of that? Why don't you give them one example of a practical suggestion or story that you tell in the book about just opening the door?
Well, okay, so I don't want to take it away from the book, but it did get me thinking when you know, right before the commercial, you were talking about how trick-or-treaters are coming, and obviously we're heading into the holidays. We're heading into, you know, fall activities. We're heading into Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I think those are the times that most of us associate with hospitality, right? It's around these big, significant events. But a lot of times I think we have allowed kind of social entertaining to kind of hijack the heart of hospitality. We see some of these big things, like say Thanksgiving. It's a one and done event, right? It's a really big, fun thing that we plan for. And I would rather like everybody to view it as a new legacy of hospitality. So simple invitations. For instance, you're going to be going around maybe if you trick or treat, or if you don't, I'm not touching that one, but you're going to be seeing your neighbors. You might be taking that wave. You've been waving to a neighbor for a year, but you don't know their name. You kind of do the head nod when you're walking the dog. This might be the baby step that you take to say, hey, I would love to invite five of my neighbors and just do like a simple chili night. I'm all about spontaneous hospitality because it might lower the bar a little bit. So maybe pick a few neighbors, and as you're going to their door with your kids, say, hey, you know, I haven't had a chance to get to know you, and I'd love to have you over for chili. We're inviting a few of the neighbors. Why don't you come this weekend? Or just something really small. Order pizza. Do a root beer float night. There's so many things we can do that are really simple.
Okay, I love that. So, friends, her name is Jen Schmidt. You can find her on Twitter at Beauty and Bedlam. You can also find her blog online, beautyandbedlam.com. The book we're talking about is Just Open the Door. Jen, we actually, as a family, are planning. We have a new neighbor, and neighbors out where we live are kind of few and far between. So it's not like kids trick-or-treat door-to-door because everybody, like, lives a quarter of a mile from the road.
So, that's how we are, too.
So we've got these new neighbors. I mean, they live, you know, I don't know, half a mile from us. But we know that they have two little kids. And so we are planning a reverse trick-or-treat. We are going to actually take candy to their house and introduce ourselves and give it to them. Because we know they're not coming to our house. Like, it's too scary. So anyway, a little reverse trick-or-treat might work if you've got elderly neighbors or if you've got neighbors who've got little kids. We actually load up candy and go to the home of an elderly friend of ours from church who lives in a real neighborhood. But she really, I think, is a little bit afraid of Halloween these days, and
yeah,
that she does not want to turn off the lights and be that, like, get off my lawn lady. So,
right.
So we go, we take all the candy, we sit on her front porch, and we dole it out on Halloween. Like, that's become one of our practices. So these are some ways that you can actually, I loved the taking hospitality on the road. Maybe you could talk about that, because this is one way we take hospitality on the road, but you've got other suggestions as well.
It is. Well, a lot of times, you know, there's a few key kind of hospitality woes, especially because I'm in the women's ministry or, you know, in talking with women. And so they will tell me, well, my house isn't big enough, or, you know, it's not clean enough. All those kind of inadequacies that we feel like we're going to invite judgment, right? But they also, one of the things is we're just too busy. Our schedules, I'm so maxed out, I can't put one more thing on my plate. And when I dive into Scripture and I look in Romans and it says pursue hospitality, oh, it's kind of a command, but I want to do, you know, grace on, guilt off, so I don't want to point fingers at anyone, but we don't really have an excuse for pursuing other people, for initiating other things. So one of the things I realized with five kids, we're in sports a lot, and I was really frustrated as a young mom when my husband signed us up for football. I feel like I had signed some blood oath because the schedule was so crazy. And I had this chip on my shoulder because it was four nights a week and all day Saturday. And once I got over myself, it was almost as if I heard the Holy Spirit say, Jen, this is your schedule. It's busy. I understand that. But look around on the sidelines. There are women to the left and the right of you from different backgrounds, different political stances, different countries, and I have brought them to either side of you to love on. So love is your invitation to act. And right then, I realized I can take my hospitality on the go. My busy schedule, my home, those aren't excuses. And so you know what I did? I just started packing extra snacks. I had toddlers at the time. I brought a blanket, and I started inviting women to share the blanket during football practice. And that was kind of my makeshift table. It looked different, but some of those relationships became deep friendships that carried on through years, and I was able to share Christ, you know, on the sidelines of our sports fields. So I think as we think through hospitality on the go, where does the Lord have you today? Where are you walking this road of welcome, and what are some easy ways that you can reach out to those people that he puts, you know, on your path?
Okay, friends, my conversation partner is Jen Schmidt. The book is called Just Open the Door. You can find Jen and follow her blog at beautyandbedlam.com. So, Jen, I'm thinking that, you know, as you are sitting there with your blanket spread out and your extra snacks, sharing with other moms and whoever else happens to be on the sidelines of football practices and games, that your kids are learning something by that. Let's talk about the generational impact of this. One of the phrases that you use is this life lab of generosity. Talk with us about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there is definitely a trickle-down effect. And I'm, you know, I've got our eldest just got married, and I've got a couple in college and a couple in high school. And it's so fun now for me to start seeing that those choices that I made, they really weren't just about my kids. They're also going to be about my children's children, you know, as we model for them. And they've kind of seen now this open door living mentality. Just this weekend, I got a call from my son, and two people needed a place to stay for the night, and they got to our house at 12 o'clock at night and left at 7 o'clock the next morning. But I loved that our kids knew that we had this open door policy, that they could just invite somebody. So as your kids are little, you're modeling something for them. Early on, you know, it's not just about what we're learning, but for instance, our daughter was super shy. And so having people in our home gave me the opportunity to kind of work on that character quality. Not that she had to become an extrovert, but when people were in our home in a safe environment, we were able to, you know, practice how to make an introduction, how to have eye contact. For our kids, they were able to learn how to share, you know, because we have people over, all of a sudden they've got to share their toys, or maybe they have to kind of give up their rights by sharing a bed if you have a, you know, somebody spend the night. So there's so many opportunities to create this life lab. Practical skills. My kids learned how to clean a toilet at, you know, 5 years old, or make taco dip at 10. You know, so there's lots of varying from character quality things all the way to some practical life skills too.
Okay, I have one more question for you, Jen.
Yeah.
Because I feel like as soon as we start as you answered that final question, or that last question, I guarantee you there's people who are thinking, that sounds like I'm potentially putting my kid in situations and circumstances of which culture has led me to be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So when you get pushback, when you get the fear monger pushback, when you get the, you know, my kids are my responsibility and my house needs to be like a fortress against the world, and I need to, in every circumstance, protect my children from it because the world is all bad.
Mm-hmm.
Can you knock down some of those criticisms in order that we can feel more free to just open the door?
Oh, that's a heartbeat one for me because, my parents modeled having over 50 international students that have lived with them. And honestly, I get that a lot because they tried getting people to host some families, some college students from Muslim background. And they could not get host families to have Muslim males in their home because of that fear. And it's been really a beautiful thing to see how the Lord has kind of allowed us to loosen our grip and just to take that fear away and develop relationships. And I think it goes back to looking into Scripture and how you're viewing the Word of God. Like, are you claiming that His Word is true and that He's going to cover? And I'm not saying that we're haphazard about this and let anybody in, but when you go into Scripture, it talks about the Mosaic Law. And back in the Old Testament and New Testament, they were called to welcome in the strangers. When you look at the word hospitality from the Greek, it literally is made up of two parts that said to welcome the strangers. And nowhere is there a clause that says, you know, practice hospitality only when it's safe and it's comfortable and it's easy on us. I think that if we're doing the Jesus way of hospitality, it can get a little messy, and it's definitely outside of our comfort zone. But also, I want to encourage people just to take baby steps. I'm not saying to start off by having strangers staying in your home. Maybe the baby step starts, like you said, with inviting a neighbor over, you know, or maybe inviting some of the kids' friends from school. But the point is to just take that baby step to begin pursuing hospitality, however it looks like in your everyday life.
Jen, I love it. Friends, the book is Just Open the Door. The author is Jen Schmidt. You can find her online at beautyandbedlam.com. You can also follow her on Twitter at beautyandbedlam. Jen, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith and encouraging each and every one of us to just open the door.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right, friends. So that's a conversation that I had with Jen Schmidt literally 1 week ago about her book, Just Open the Door. I wanted you to hear it again today because it's the perfect setup for today's conversation with Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield is an author, speaker, and pastor's wife. She's a homeschool mom. She's well known to a lot of folks for her first book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and then Openness Unhindered. Today, she and I are going to talk about the gospel comes with a house key, practicing radically ordinary hospitality in our post-Christian world. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I'm thrilled to be joined today by Rosaria Butterfield. We are going to talk about her new book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. But let me just go ahead and recommend, if you've never read her prior books, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert or Openness Unhindered, I'm going to just boldly recommend all three today. Rosaria, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you, Carmen. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, it's always a joy to get to talk to you. I just personally appreciate you. I appreciate your candor. I appreciate your depth of insight. I appreciate the wisdom that you bring to conversations and the humor and just the authenticity. You are one of the people who approaches the conversations of the faith from just an unvarnished life. And I just genuinely appreciate that.
Yeah, well, I think that's where you and I both connect on that score. So I'm, again, very glad to be here talking with you today.
So for folks who are not familiar with your story, maybe I'll just let you begin by introducing yourself to our audience.
Okay. Well, my name is Rosaria, and I am currently a homeschool mom and a pastor's wife, and I'm also an author and a sometime speaker. I'm very committed to issues like adoption and whole family care and neighboring. And I have a pack of dogs who live in this house. Some of them are mine and some are not mine. And so, you know, in many ways, I think I probably profile these days as, a faithful Christian trying to labor in a post-Christian world, floundering around a little bit about how to intersect with my unbelieving neighbors. But the backstory is that 20 some years ago, I identified as a lesbian, and I loved my partner, and I very much thought that being a lesbian was who I was. And I also was a tenured professor at Syracuse University in English and Women's Studies. And at that time, I also was the co-author of the first domestic partnership policy at our university. And that's a policy forerunner to gay marriage. So a lot happened between then and now. But in many ways, I am somebody who's, as I hear the discourse and the arguments that come from the LGBTQ plus community, I know those arguments. I have said those very same things, and I have at one point believed them. And at the same time, here I am on the other side of this conversation. And it's a long story about how I got from there to here. And
I will say, Rosario, that when I read The Gospel Comes with a House Key, I felt like you were answering a question for me that arose when I read your first book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. I wanted to know what you now give away, like in this book, right? Yeah. I wanted to know, how did that happen? How was it that that pastor and his wife were so authentically Jesus? Like, they were just so authentically gospel people that they drew you into a friendship and a conversation through hospitality. So I would love for you to share that with folks, because that's really the invitation of this book.
Yes, it is. It is. And the invitation of this book came from many, many people saying, you know, I'm so glad you're saved. What in the world happened? And when I shared the kind of hospitality I received from Ken and Floy Smith, my Christian neighbors, many people just walk away rich young ruler style and say, well, that's just too hard. I'm just not going to do that. I can't do that. And so what I wanted to do in this book was to say, you know, this is, I believe, how Christians are called to live in a post-Christian world, because your neighbors, they don't want to hear that Jesus has saved them from their sins. They think they need saving from you, not their sins. So where do we start? And I'll tell you, Ken and Floy Smith started by reaching out to me after I had written a pretty hateful article that was it was an op-ed in a big New York newspaper. And the title of it was, Promise Keeper's Message is a Danger to Democracy. So you see, even 22 years ago, that's where, you know, where we all were going with this conversation of faith and the public view. And one of the elders of the church put the article on Ken's desk and said, hey, we've got to shut this woman up. She is trouble with a capital T. You know, she co-authored the domestic partnership policy. She speaks at the gay pride marches. She's really trouble. And Ken said, huh, you think maybe Floy and I should invite her over for dinner? And, you know, you can just kind of picture this elder walking away like, man, you have got to retire, right? You are just so out of touch. You have just invited, you know, a snake into the house. What are you talking about? But, you know, that's exactly what Ken and Floy did. And they didn't invite me once. Probably they invited me 500 times. I don't know. I'm not good at math, but I was at their house at least once a week, many times more than once a week, for a 2-year period. And during that time, I wrestled with what they were saying. There were many beautiful, comforting qualities to it, but I was also, quite frankly, disgusted by it. And, you know, this is back before there was anything called social media. So, you know, I would go to their house and listen and hear them sing the Psalms and be attracted to the music and literally repulsed by the words. And instead of trying to trash each other on Twitter, you know, we would make a hot dish and come back the next week. And after 2 years of this and reading the Bible for myself over 7 times, the Word of God got to be bigger inside me than I. And when I came to faith, I didn't stop feeling like a lesbian. I was not converted out of homosexuality, but I was converted out of unbelief. And then the Lord started working on me. But here's the truth. It wasn't that I was converted because of the logic of the gospel. I was converted because of the particular way that the Lord used the hospitality ministry of a very faithful, older Christian couple. And their home was a way station for all kinds of people, not just me. And that is amazing. And I sort of suspect that there are millions of people out there like me here because of the tireless and consistent hospitality ministry of people who prayed for us and fed us and walked the rigorous journey of basically betraying everybody you know and love to embrace Jesus.
So friends, my conversation partner today is Rosaria Butterfield. You can find her at rosariobutterfield.com. The book we're discussing today is The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. Rosario, talk about how many people we should invite, how wide we should cast the net, and how often we should ask them.
Yeah, that's crazy, isn't it? But I'll tell you, I don't know. Let me say that what I do in this book is very much my hospitality memoirs. I share what we do, what Kent and I do, and I share why we do what we do. But I also want to recognize that people are at different seasons of life, and different seasons are going to require different levels of openness. But in general, I believe that our homes are hospitals and incubators. I don't believe they're castles. And so in our home, we practice radically ordinary and daily hospitality. And we do that because of a crisis that happened in our neighborhood that really provoked us to open the doors wide and share the very hard subject of where is God in our suffering. Now, prior to this tragedy that happened right across the street a couple of years ago, there was another tragedy that happened in our culture, and it's called the Obergefell decision. It's the decision that legalized gay marriage in all 50 states. And one of the things that did is it created this amazing void for the people in our churches who struggle against same-sex attraction and struggle valiantly, but are often torn between the discourse of the church, which can be strident at times, and the discourse of the world, which is just godless. And so one of the things we started doing at the same time as we started interfacing with our neighbors in this daily way is we started saying to people in our church community, especially the singles and especially the folks who are struggling against same-sex attraction, just come. Come every night. We're going to do the same thing every night. We're going to have dinner at 6. We're going to pull out the Bibles and the Psalters at 7, and we're going to pray together. And especially for singles and for people who are really more in the world than I am at this point, we believe that can be a real lifesaver. So a couple of years ago, we just looked at our schedules and we looked at our budgets and we said, I think this is what God's calling us to do. I believe that in a post-Christian world, your words can't be stronger than your relationships. And therefore, we need to start building authentic relationships with people who think differently than we do. And at the same time, we don't believe that we don't just throw parties every night. We don't believe that the gospel is going to come to people through osmosis. So, you know, at a certain point, and you know what? Sometimes it's awkward. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. And a lot of times it's inconvenient, but those are not things you're going to die from. But at a certain point in the evening, we just open the Bibles and we say, well, now it's time to go to the Word of God. And sometimes our neighbors look at us like, oh, yay, what is this? And sometimes they just say, wow, that's kind of cool. What are we doing now? Why are we doing this? And we say, well, you know, we're going to invite Jesus into this conversation, not to stop it, but to deepen it. Here, take my hand. Let me show you what I mean.
So I'm curious, Rosario, when you do that, and you do this with a regular rhythm, so folks know what to expect at this point. I'm kind of wondering, you know, the first time out of the gate, do you have a recommended passage of scripture that you sort of suggest to people they start with?
Yeah, no. Here's what I do recommend. I recommend that you as a household have a recommended, or you have a patterned practice of family devotions. And then what you do is you just fold other people into that, because hospitality seeks strangers. So you must seek strangers, make them neighbors, and then watch neighbors become part of the family of God. So it doesn't start with a program like, you know, here's your flu shot. It's John chapter 6. Not at all. You start with what you do, and whether you're a covenant family because you're a single household, or whether you're a covenant family because you're a mom and a dad, or you're a husband and a wife, it really doesn't, I just don't think it matters. But I think what is important is that you're not faking it. This is what you genuinely do. You genuinely believe that the whole world needs Jesus. You genuinely recognize in your neighbors who do not yet know the Lord that scared and lost feeling, and you remember it. You don't think that their sin is going to hurt you, because you know your sin is what's going to undo you. And you really care enough that you're willing to risk being uncomfortable and maybe even being inconvenienced by all of this, to put the hand of the stranger into the hand of the Savior. So if you're not practicing daily devotions, you can't pull this off.
Especially if you have kids, because they'll totally rat you out.
Oh, absolutely. And they'd love to do that. They would consider that to be their truth-telling joy. But if you do have kids, here's what happens. Never again will you ever be able to pull out Jesus as your little prop for Sunday morning or Wednesday night. If you do this in front of your children and you incorporate your children, and your children take hold of this and they start bringing in their friends, Jesus is no longer a prop. It's the real deal or it's nothing. And that's a very powerful moment.
Well, I love that you're the real deal, Rosario. Friends, the book is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I have some graciously provided to us by the publisher to give away. So if you would like to enter a drawing for a copy of The Gospel Comes with a House Key, you can text me at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Rosario, I absolutely covet in advance the next time that the Lord provides for us to be geographically in the same location, because I just miss you. So much.
Well, thank you, sister, and Lord bless you.
Thank you. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. I got to take a quick break, and when we come back, I'll be making the connecting point. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. Let's get to it. Let's make the connecting point. So we want to talk about hospitality, and I'm just going to admit to you that sometimes I make hospitality harder than it needs to be. I look back across the generations of not, and here I got to go to the Benefiel side. I got to go to the maternal side of my family. And I got to point to the kind of hospitality that was offered not only by the home in which I grew up, so my mother's home, but also my grandmother's home. Her name was Robina Benefiel. And there's many ways in which I still seek to be like her. She was a lover of the Lord in the truest of senses, and she was also the most gracious hostess with the most meager of materials that you could ever imagine. She literally made the gospel visible and beautiful in the way in which she kept her home and her family and always invited others in to table fellowship. She's the one from whom I learned, you know, how it is that we can help make Christ known in the simple breaking of the bread over a shared meal. And so I have before me in my mind, you know, not only my mom, who was basically Martha Stewart before Martha Stewart was Martha Stewart, and I've got my grandmother, Robina. I've also got my godmother, Julia Oliver, who also enjoyed sort of making a table beautiful and making not only her home beautiful. There was literally always, always, on every occasion that I was ever at her house, a fresh baked blueberry pie. I mean, always. I now have the stoneware in which she made those delectable temptations. Suffice it to say, I'm not much of a crust maker, so they adorn the corner cabinet that was entrusted to me after her death. But you know, I can literally taste the pie when I look at those stoneware dishes in the cupboard. And then there's my sister, who also sets a high bar of hospitality. I don't know how else to say that, but if you have the privilege of being in an environment where my sister has been the one in charge of what the event is going to look and feel like, man, you're going to be blessed. She completely redecorates her house like for every season. I just put away my Easter stuff. Like I am just such a failure by comparison to these women in my family who have this incredible gift of hospitality. And so I feel like that that becomes a lot of pressure, like, right? And I know that none of them would say it's supposed to be pressure. They would all say, oh, no, it just delights our hearts to do it this way. And that's absolutely true. But then, you know, I sort of look at, wow, all the things for which I use the sideboard in my dining room. And I'm like, that's supposed to be like an artful display of something seasonal. And what are those stacks of books and papers and whatnot? And so I've been trying to be reminded, because I'm now in the context of a family that loves to gather. It's a really big tribe. They love to get together. I love it that they love to be in our home. But I have got to get over this sense that everything has to be perfect in order for, you know, people to gather. Really, they don't need anything fancy. They just want genuine fellowship. And so I think that's what the world needs as well. The world at this point in time doesn't need us to be fancy. They do need us to be offered genuine fellowship. And so in my conversation with Jen Schmidt, in my conversation with Rosaria Butterfield, in reading a book with my small group called The Unhurried Life, I've been reminded that that I probably need to spend a little more time in Jesus's teaching related to Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary, however you want to order that. So if you look with me at Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples stop in at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, you know this trio. Their home in Bethany is where Jesus probably spent every night during the last week of his life here on earth. This is a home in which he's very comfortable. These are three people with whom he is very comfortable. This is at some level like kind of his extended family. So Jesus and his disciples, it's recorded, stop at the house of, and it's listed here as Martha in Bethany. So Mary obviously lived there with her. Lazarus, their brother, lived there as well. You will recall that Lazarus is the one, or one of the ones, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and is literally like lapping up his words. Martha, who is clearly the head of household here, of this sibling set, she, it says, was distracted by many things. Now, the things that they're distracting her are the meal preparation, the things related to actually feeding this horde of men and others who just showed up. And so my heart goes out to Martha. I get Martha. Martha becomes frustrated that her sister is not helping her in the kitchen. And instead of sort of agreeing with her, Jesus kind of scolds her. And so Jesus answers, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but there are very few things that are really needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better." Now, what he's talking about there is sitting at his feet, abiding in him, literally hanging on his every word, taking his word into herself. Mary has chosen what is better. This is a priority conversation. And it's not going to be taken away from her. So, Martha, even though I recognize that you need to be doing what you're doing in order that we can all eat, I'm not going to tell Mary that she has to come help you with that. Because she's being filled with what she's going to need. Now, I admit it. I see the need, and I value both of the women in this story. Like, I get it. Someone has to do the work if people are going to eat. And hospitality requires some level of preparation and active service. So clearly, God's talking about something other than sitting and listening. He's talking about something that's got to be related to priorities, because the word better is used here. Mary has chosen what is better. And so let's talk about that. Let's talk about our priorities. Are my priorities ordered properly when I'm thinking about the things that need to be get done, the work that needs to be done, the genuine good work that God has set before me to do, and the good work in Christ that God has set before me, that in which I need to be abiding, which needs to be filling me, that is really the equipping for everything else that I'm supposed to accomplish in life. So I think this is a conversation about priorities. If you think about, you know, this sort of mob that showed up, they need to be fed. I mean, they've been invited in for hospitality. And so, you know, Martha is the hostess. I think unsurprisingly, she becomes kind of anxious. But what is she anxious over? I think that's really the question. I mean, there's no sense in the story that she couldn't just go about doing what she needed to do in terms of the meal preparation at whatever pace was required to do it by herself. She grew impatient and angry that Mary wasn't helping her. So Martha clearly could have simply gone about the labor that needed to be done and done it in such a way with joy and thanksgiving, because it's the work set before her to do. But instead, you know, she wanted, I guess, maybe to, you know, get it all on the plate and out the door quickly to the table. And that seems to be the hurriedness, the rush. Seems to be part of the problem here. Now, I think we should credit Martha with being quite a remarkable woman. I think she deserves considerable credit in this story. She has welcomed Jesus and his entire entourage into their home. And this implies like the fullest form of hospitality. And it's going to involve substantial generosity. And you see that when this litany of food preparation begins to be laid out. And so I just think that we need to think about the context of the story. We also need to recognize that Martha is clearly a devotee of Jesus. You remember the story of the raising of Lazarus, and it's when Mary and Martha, you know, finally get to encounter Jesus. He has finally returned. Both are very upset and disappointed that Jesus didn't arrive before Lazarus died, but it's Martha who runs out to meet Jesus as soon as she learned that he had entered Bethany. Mary waited at home. And so I just think that maybe Martha's got a tendency to rush. Maybe Martha's got a tendency to hurry. Some of us are probably more like Mary, and some of us are probably more like Martha in our Christian walk. And what I want to lift up today is that service is a good thing, but abiding in Christ and sitting at his feet is considered better. And I think that if we abide in Christ, if we sit at his feet, if we hang on his every word, we are then actually more equipped, better equipped, to then turn and do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So let me encourage you to reread John chapter 15 as a part of today's conversation. All right, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Thanks for joining me. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.